The Lord be with you.
You may be seated.
I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to Paul's letter to Romans. It's the sixth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse 1, chapter 1 through verse 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prohibited, so that I might come and reap a harvest among you as I have among all the Gentiles. For I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to come to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who has faith, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's the opening sequence of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. Romans is a classic frame holding the lens of Scripture that we might see a 2020 vision of reality, a reality of ourselves, a reality of our culture, and the reality of the God who loves us so. Martin Luther calls it the purest gospel, the most important book in the New Testament. One scholar describes the book of Romans as the cathedral of the Christian faith. I love that description. A cathedral is built not as a stone building, but as a stone pulpit to proclaim to all in the city square that Jesus Christ is Lord. A cathedral is built with a firm foundation so that it can aspire to the heavens, so that generation after generation might find the assurance that there is a faith larger than them. Romans, like a cathedral, is designed so that it would catch our attention on a transcendence that is right now imminent, to a reality, a new reality, pushing out the old one, so that we might see that which was hidden new for the first time in faith. A cathedral like this book, like this letter of Romans, is written with intricate prose as finely etched of a relief on a golden chalice. Its theology is as sturdy as flying buttresses carrying the weight of tall ceilings. Its vaulted ceilings and ascended vision bends our imagination to a point like arched pinnacles. Romans is the cathedral of the Christian faith. In a cathedral, at its foundation, all the way to its pinnacle, from top to bottom, like the book of Romans, is built to call our attention to a fundamental vision of reality. The mercy, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Each verse in Romans is like a stained glass window that allows the light from true light to illuminate the darkness within, so that we might see clearly a new vision for a life without. One of my favorite verses in all of Romans, in this cathedral of the Christian faith, is right here in verse 16. Hear it. Look through it. Let its light penetrate deep into us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I want us to learn just part of it tonight. Repeat after me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Every time I read this, I'm stirred and quickened. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. I'm stirred and quickened partly because of the context. What preceded this was this deep pastoral heart. He's eager to come to these brothers and sisters in Rome. He's never met them, but yet he knows them by name. He knows their name. They are God's beloved, called to be saints. This young, fragile, energetic church, probably people not much older than you, have come together in the citadel of Caesar to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul can't wait to get to them, wants to be with them, to pray with them, to give a spiritual gift or have a mutually encouraging gift so that their faith might encourage faith, because faith is always catalytic of more faith. Paul wants to be with these Christians so that he can announce and proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. He can't wait to be with them. I'm stirred by that pastoral heart. You know, someday you're going to leave Hope College, God willing. Tuition will run out, all that kind of stuff. And you're going to have to go find a church. I really want to encourage you, when you look for a church, look for a pastor that prays like this. Prays to want to be with you. Prays that you might know the living God, not just know about the living God. Paul opens up this letter with this deep pastoral heart, passion for these people that he's never met, but that he knows. You know, sometimes when you go into a cathedral, it is such a vast and open and awesome space that it feels foreign, but yet at the same time familiar. Paul has that kind of tone. He doesn't know them, but he knows them. I'm stirred by that heart of his. But what really stirs me is in the context in which he writes, which he's eager to come to. He writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Paul is eager to go to Rome. He's eager to proclaim the gospel so that others might see a 2020 vision of reality. But it is this reality that butts up against and threatens all other realities. One of the things that I love and am inspired about Paul is his raw courage of conviction and confidence in the gospel itself. To go to Rome and preach the gospel was not a safe thing. This letter was probably written in Corinth about the year 55 or 57 AD. Caesar at this time is a dude named Nero. Nero is a bad guy. He is widely recognized as the first persecutor of the Christian faith. If he caught somebody saying, "Jesus Christ is Lord," he would gather them together. He would put them on crucifixes. He would bathe their flesh in oil, and he would light them on fire to illuminate the darkness in his backyard garden. This was the context in which Paul was eager to come and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul. Where did Paul get such a raw, confident faith in the gospel? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He begins the letter that way. But you know, right, the story that Paul wasn't always Paul. Paul used to be Saul. Paul used to be this Pharisee, this lawyer, the persecutor of the Christian church, the killer of Christians. Paul used to be Saul. Saul was a hater of everything about Jesus Christ. Nero and Saul would have sat down and had a dinner and laughed about how the church was being persecuted. But one day on the road, Saul became Paul. One day, Saul was encountered by the light from true light. And in that moment, Paul's identity changed. In that moment, Paul saw a larger vision, a vision of the living Jesus. And this Jesus gave him a new identity. And identity precedes activity. If you know who you are, you know what you're about. Paul became a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul became chained to the gospel. With his whole heart, he is summoned to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And wherever Paul went, he was compelled and indebted and urged to do that. I'm stirred and quickened by this verse because it reminds me that wherever I go, and wherever you go, we are compelled not to be ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever met anyone that bold and brash and just confident in the faith? When I was a little boy, I grew up in a church in the Pacific Northwest. It wasn't a big church. It was just kind of your average church. And I grew up going to Sunday school. And when you grow up in a Sunday school in an average blue-collar church like I did, you're Sunday school friends become this kind of alternative universe. One of the friends in that universe was a young boy named Rob. Rob was spooky smart, and Rob had, well, very little social intelligence. Rob was somebody who was bold and brash. He was off the chart intellectually. He'd take those standardized tests, and they said he should have gone to NASA right out of third grade. He was reading War and Peace right out of primary school. He knew the Bible backwards. I'm not kidding. This was this dude. He was so smart. But more than that, he loved Jesus. Rob was this kid that went to school and carried the big Bible. Do you know the big Bible? It wasn't the little Bible like this. He carried that big old sucker right under his arm next to his other books, and he would pop them down on class. He would open up, and he'd start telling people about Jesus, talking about this text and this commentary. Rob didn't have a lot of friends. And I chose not to be one of them. Because I saw how people saw Rob. I saw how they talked about him at the water cooler, how they sneered at him at the lunch hour. He was a little socially awkward with big, thick glasses. But he had a deep down joy, and he loved Jesus. And where we grew up, no one really went to church, so being a Christian was an odd thing. It wasn't kind of like Holland, where you're just kind of assuming and asking, where do you go to church? It was a place where no one went to church. So Rob kind of stood out, and I decided that for me to fit in, I didn't want to necessarily always hang around Rob. I always regretted that as a little boy, because Rob was not ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever been ashamed of anything? To be ashamed is an awful thing. The first story we have in Scripture is God creating this beautiful world. It's knit together in justice, fulfillment, and delight. It's a world where people look each other in the eye. There's harmony and there's beauty. And God made creatures out of his own image, and he told these creatures, just don't do one thing. Don't eat of that fruit of that tree. And they did. And you know what happened then? They hid. God came into the garden and called out, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they hid. They were ashamed. That's what we do when we are ashamed. We hide. Have you ever hidden from God? Have you ever been ashamed to be a Christian? To lift up your hand and say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Have you downplayed it when you went to the party or you were out on the date and said, you know, I go to church, but it's not that big of a deal in my life. Have you ever been ashamed to be associated as a Christian? You know, there are lots of legitimate reasons to be ashamed sometimes of Christianity or particular expressions of Christianity. I feel that way sometimes. When I turn on the TV and I see some charlatan peddling cliche after cliche, preying on the weak and vulnerable, saying that if you call this number and send in a check, we'll pray for you. When I see that, I feel ashamed. When I encounter the feckless faith of a cultured Christianity that doesn't want any of the consequences of Jesus and his cross, I feel ashamed. When I encounter rich Christians in an age of hunger who spend more on gas for their boat than on their neighbor next door who is hungry, I feel ashamed. When I encounter a church, pastors and priests, who protect the institution rather than innocent, vulnerable kids, I feel ashamed. When I encounter a church that is no longer willing to look evil in the eye and instead look the other way when known atrocities are going on, I feel ashamed. When I look down into my own heart and I recognize all those things are in me, I feel ashamed. It's easy to be disaffected, embarrassed, and ashamed of Christianity and particular expressions of the church or even of just Christians themselves. We have these bad experiences. We get hurt, someone lets us down, and then we project that hurt on to everything and say all of Christianity is worthless. But notice what Paul writes. He doesn't say that I'm ashamed of Christians or I'm ashamed of Christianity. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That is a radically different thing. I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. Paul marches right into the citadel of Caesar and says to all who have an ear to hear, standing tall and proud like a cathedral in the city square, Christ is Lord. What is this gospel that so gives Paul this confident conviction wherever he goes? It is the gospel that changed his name from Saul to Paul. It is a living God that shows up in real life and speaks to us. For Paul knows that when the word speaks, it is devastating. It destroys all which we built and thought we were confident in, and rather refashions it, rebuilds it, so that our little hut can once again stand tall like a cathedral, so that one and all can proclaim to all the world, there is one who is larger than us. There is a God who is more than what we think we are. What is the gospel that gives Paul such a confidence? We catch it in the very beginning of the prelude, verse 3 and 4. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Descended from David according to the flesh. This is code for any Jew out in the Roman audience. Jesus is Lord, says Paul. Jesus is Lord because he was descended from David according to the flesh. This is the covenant promise that goes all the way back to Abraham, goes all the way back to the garden. Even there, when all of the shalom was shattered and the curse became normative for all human beings, God would not let us go. God made a promise. God made a covenant, and God always keeps his promise. He promised that he would bring a Messiah through the line of Jesse. The Messiah was to come through David. According to the flesh, this Messiah had to be fully human. Jesus Christ is Lord, says Paul. The gospel concerning his son who is descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Declared to be the Son of God. The Messiah had to be fully human, but he also had to be fully God. Because humans, as just mere mortals, cannot save ourselves. We had to have another. We had to have a man. We had to have a God-man come and take our humanity within himself. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. This is the good news. We live in a world right now where the resurrection has taken place. On that bright Easter morning, after Jesus had been crucified and they wrapped him up in linen cloth and they laid his body deep, deep down into the darkness of death, on the third day, he opened his eyes, untethered himself from the linen cloth, wiped the cobwebs from his eyes, moved the heavy stone, and walked out in the bright, fresh light of a brand new dawn, a new epoch in history. And he said to all, one and all, at all times and in all places, peace be with you. This peace I bring, I give to you. This peace is for you right now. It is actualized in me. It is inaugurated with my resurrection. We live in a world where the resurrection has happened, says Paul. This is the good news. The resurrection means that we are brought to the frontier of a wide open country of salvation. And this salvation is meant for you and for me and for everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. It is for all who believe and have faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of the human, divine Jesus. The gospel of the resurrected King. Paul can with confidence and conviction march into the citadel of Caesar and proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord because Jesus is alive right now. The bands that we need to wear are not WWJD. What would Jesus do? As if Jesus is some dead prophet, merely giving out wisdom like a Pez dispenser. What we need are bands that say WIJD. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is the resurrected one. And Paul is summoning people to have a faith, a living faith. Faith is the big idea of Romans. That which justifies us is not our bloodline, is not our ancestry, is not whether you grew up in the church or not. What justifies us, what launches us into that wide open frontier of salvation is faith. And faith is an eye that looks out and sees clearly with a 20/20 vision the reality that defines reality. That Jesus Christ is right now on the throne. That Jesus Christ is sovereign. That Jesus Christ is not an idea. He's not a myth. He's not a metaphor. He is a living King. And in front of that reality, you cannot help but respond and be summoned to a new kind of life. A life that is holy. A life that is free. A life that is joyful. This is why Paul can march right into Rome and encourage them. Because he's not afraid of death. Because death has already been defeated. Because Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. Jesus is speaking, and when Jesus speaks, he makes all things new. So come on, Nero. Come on, Rome. Let's be made new because Jesus is alive. The gospel, good news, bids us to a faith that sees a living Jesus. And it bids us to respond here, now. Paul writes, Hope College, do not be ashamed of the gospel. I've been thinking about this all week for us. Don't be ashamed. Because to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to raise your hand. Don't be ashamed to whisper that encouragement. Don't be ashamed to say, you know, that's not what I'm about. Don't be ashamed to be your brother and sister's keeper. Don't be ashamed to stand out like a sore thumb because of what others might think about you. Let us dare not be ashamed of Jesus in the lab. Let us dare not be ashamed of Jesus in the dorm. Let us dare not be ashamed of Jesus out on the field. Let us dare not be ashamed of Jesus in the library. Let us dare not be ashamed of Jesus in our head or in our heart. Let us not be ashamed of Jesus because Jesus is alive. Paul's conviction and confidence is not a confidence of faith about Jesus. It is a faith in Jesus, to know Jesus. That is the good news gospel. To not be ashamed of the gospel bids us to be a people of faith here at Hope College. I love Hope. I mean, I love Hope. I love it. There's no place like Hope. But our project and our mission is fragile. And I love that fragility. A lot of colleges, like Hope, try to bear the burden of the Christian faith by writing everything down and asking us to get all our T's just right and our I's just dotted. We sign legal codes and all of these things. But at Hope, we said we're not going to do that. We are going to be a people of faith. We are going to be a people that are going to activate this faith. There's a lot of trust with that. But it only works if faith is catalytic of faith. Our mission is fragile, yet its fragility is also robust because it is rooted in the living Jesus. And it bids us to be a people of faith. And when we have faith, we need not be afraid. We can march right into the citadel of any darkness and bring God's light. This gospel bids us to be a people of faith, and it's for you, and it's for me. Paul says it's for the Jew and for the Greek. That's also code language to say that it's for those that have the covenant promise and those that didn't grow up without it. It's for those that grew up in church and those that didn't grow up in church. It's for all times and all places. Faith is free for everyone. Faith is what binds us together. This is a world of incredible diversity, lots of different cultures and races and people, but what gives us an uncommon unity in the church is faith. Faith not in itself, faith in the risen Jesus. Jesus is what binds us together. Do not be ashamed of the gospel because Jesus is alive. Faith binds us together, and where we were once separated, we find an uncommon unity. I became a Christian when I was 13 years old at a camp. I'd grown up in the church. I'd heard the gospel message. For some reason, this night, the baptism took. It was August 6, 1986. I remember it distinctly. It was at a little fire, and there was a speaker, and asked people to say if they wanted to commit their life to Jesus. Everyone else left, except me and one other person. Guess who? Rob. Rob sat right next to me. This kid I was embarrassed and ashamed by because I didn't want to be his kind of unpopularity to catch on to me. At 13 years old, this young, bold Christian sat right next to me. And I committed my life to Jesus. And he put his arm around me. I remember this so distinctly. And I looked at him and I said, "I'm really sorry, Rob." And he gave me a hug. He was awkward. It was kind of an awkward hug. He was sitting right next to me. And then I remember he prayed for me. And he said, "I pray you will not be ashamed of the gospel." Never forgotten that. At that moment, Rob was my brother, and he still is. Faith mutually encourages each other's faith. We get that opportunity to do that here. Faith in Jesus brings us together. Does that make sense? Faith in Jesus means that we don't have to be ashamed to be each other's friends, to cross differences, to find cross boundaries. Faith in Jesus. Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Because Jesus is always bidding the invitation to be a new people. Jesus bids our focus and attention here. Because Jesus is here at this table. Here at this table, amidst all of our differences and diversity, we find an uncommon unity. Here, we need not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen.